Please join with me for a moment of prayer.
Our beloved Father in heaven, what a blessing it is to be here at thy house with thy people for the purpose of worshiping thee. We thank thee, O Lord, that thou hast already blessed us in song and prayer to worship in spirit and in truth. And now we humbly ask thee that thy spirit might yet be with us, that as we enter into the preaching and hearing of the word, that we can worship thee continually in spirit and in truth. Bless thy servant, we pray, to preach thy word in power and demonstration of thy spirit. And then open the hearts of thy people, O Lord, and bless them to hear these words, that they above all things may honor and glorify thee, and then edify and strengthen thy people. We thank thee for the church here. We thank thee for each member, for each friend, and pray that thy richest blessings might be with her in every way. Now, bless, we pray, those who are on the prayer list and all for whom is our duty and privilege to pray. And this we ask in the worthy name of Jesus Christ, and amen.
Amen.
I invite your attention this morning to the book of Exodus, chapter 32, and I want to read verses 7 through 11. Again, the book of Exodus, chapter 32, and verses 7 through 11. And these verses read, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made a golden calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy God, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God, and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt, with thy great power and with a mighty hand?" And I trust the Lord will bless us as we consider this verse of Scripture and some related verses of Scripture. Now, I want to say, first of all, as we look at this particular passage of Scripture, that Moses was a shadow of Jesus Christ. Moses was a shadow of Jesus Christ. And then that means, among other things, I suppose, that there are similarities in the lives of Jesus, of Moses, first of all, and Jesus. Now, Moses spoke of this in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15. Again, it's Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. And it reads, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet." Now, I'm going to stop right there. If you have you're looking at that, you see the word prophet is capitalized. So he's referring to Jesus there. So I'll start again with this verse. "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken." And so Moses, in that verse of Scripture, says that God was going to raise up another prophet, and that, of course, is none other than Jesus Christ the Lord, and he would be like unto Moses. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, the beginning of that verse of Scripture reads, "The law having a shadow of good things to come." And again, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, the first portion of that verse reads, "The law having a shadow of good things to come." Everything in the law, in one way or another, foreshadowed Jesus Christ. That is, the sacrifices and offerings. And I could give other scriptures or that other ways to mention this, but Jesus is called the Lamb of God. I believe it's in John chapter 1, verse 21. John the Baptist pointed out Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And then not only were the sacrifices and offerings shadows of Jesus Christ, but the priest who made sacrifices and offerings. Because Jesus, as I believe we're taught in John chapter 10, he is called there the great high priest. And so he is the Lamb of God, and he is the great high priest. And even Moses, the lawgiver, was a shadow of Jesus Christ. Or there were things in the life of Moses that were shadows of Jesus Christ. Moses was the giver of a covenant. Now, the Lord gave Moses the law, and God gave it to the Israelites. Again, he was giver of a covenant in the sense that the Lord gave Moses the law, and Moses gave it to the Israelites. And Jesus, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24, there he's called the mediator, the mediator of the new covenant, the mediator of the new covenant. So Moses gave the Lord through Moses gave the Israelites his law. That was the first covenant. And then Jesus is now the mediator of a new covenant. So both of them brought a particular covenant. Moses was a mediator of the nation of Israel to some degree. Look at Exodus chapter 32, chapter of our text, and look at verses 10 and 11. It says now, Jesus said, by the way, it says the Lord, let me explain that. There are a number of records in the scriptures, though it doesn't say it in so many words, of Jesus coming down as a man. That is before he was born. And this is one of them, by the way. And that's why I said Jesus said this. All right. Jesus did this, rather. All right. But Exodus 32, verses 10 through 11. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. Alright? Then he says, and Moses besought the Lord his God, and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt, with great power and with a mighty hand? So in that sense, Moses was praying for the nation of Israel. In that sense, between the Lord and the nation of Israel, he was a mediator between them. And we find that, and remember again, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24, it said that Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. All right? One other thing, and that is Moses had a Gentile wife. And that is, it was Jethro, who's priest of Midian. And Jesus' church is a Gentile church. Now, through the years, there have been some Jews that believed in Jesus, but the great majority of the Jews do not and have not believed in Jesus Christ. In the early church, in the first century, there were those believers in Jesus Christ. In fact, on the day of Pentecost, if I remember correctly, there were 3,000 people that were added to the church on that particular day. And by the way, they were all Jews. The gospel at that point had not been preached to the Gentiles. And so these were all Jews. And if they continued to believe in Jesus Christ and continued with the church there, they may have been considered as Gentiles and lost their Jewish identity. And they certainly lost their identity in the law, but they continued to believe and rejoice in Jesus Christ. All right. Now, and so those are some of the ways that Moses foreshadowed Jesus. Now, God told Moses in this passage of Scripture, by the way, our text in Exodus chapter 32, God told Moses to go down to the people that he, Moses, led out of bondage. That's what Jesus said, that Moses led them out of bondage. He went because they corrupted themselves. They made a golden calf, and they worshiped that golden calf. And that was not all that there is. If you look at idolatry and can read it consistently, as we find it in the Old Testament scriptures, then it seems rather obvious that there's other ungodliness going on in the worship of that of those idols. And I think of the fact that, well, I remember a number of years ago one of my brethren in the ministry mentioned that, why a golden calf? Why a calf? Why not some other animal, some other, well, they could take a calf and they could lead the calf around and start at a very young age, and they could do with them whatever they wanted to. And that's how you get oxen. An ox is a very strong animal. Male cattle, they weigh over 1,000 pounds. But they can be led around, they can be led around as a lamb, because they started when they were just young calves. So why calves? Because they could do with a calf whatever they wanted. Why idolatry worship? Because they could make up the rules as they went, as they wanted to do this ungodliness, and they were to do that for the worship of that particular god. And that's what they did. So there was the worship of a golden calf, and maybe others also, because they said, "These be thy gods, plural, O Israel." Now, whether there were others or not, it's not mentioned, but it says there were gods there, evidently. But they worshiped the golden calf. They dishonored God in that way, by the way. And then, not only that, but they did all kinds of other kinds of ungodliness. We're guilty also of sin, like the Israelites, and worthy of being cast away. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 reads, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, for death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Listen, God told Adam there in the Garden of Eden, before he and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit, said, "The day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And they died in trespasses and in sins, as we find in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. They died in that particular way. All right, now, they were dead. Death certainly means inability. Death means separation. When Adam and Eve sinned there in the Garden of Eden, they were separated, one, from the Garden of Eden. They were cast out. And an angel with a flaming sword was there to keep them from going back into the Garden of Eden. Not only that, but there was a separation between them and God in that particular time. And that separation is something that continues until God overthrows it. And what I mean by that is, it's only God who can give life. Now, I mentioned Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, "And you hath he quickened," which means made alive, by the way, "and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins." And so, you see, my brothers and sisters, we weren't like the Israelites in the sense that we sinned and we were worthy of being cast away. But Jesus came down to us. Just as God told Moses to go back to the Israelites, Jesus came down to us. One of the many titles that Jesus has is the title Emmanuel. And the name Emmanuel means God with us. And Jesus spoke in John chapter 6. And I want to read verses 38 and 39. I could get some of that, but I want to read it to make sure I get it correctly. John chapter 6 and verses 38 and 39. And in these two verses we find, "For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." The idea there that Jesus came down to man. He was with the Father in heaven's pure world, even before the world began. And yet this Son of God, Jesus Christ, came down to man. Now, after this record, we find that Moses, he'd gone back down to Mount Sinai. He broke the tables of the law, and I'll say more about that in just a moment. But then he came back to the mountain. And while he was there meeting with the Lord there on Mount Sinai again, he asked to see the glory of God. And that, by the way, is in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 18. Again, Exodus 33 and verse 18. This is speaking of Moses. And read, "And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory." Now, and the Lord gives his response, beginning at verse 19, reading through verse 22. Exodus 33, verses 19 through 23. And these verses read, "And he said," that's the Lord spoke to Moses, "And I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." That, by the way, the glorified Lord. And the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. And again, the face there, he's talking about the glorified face of the Lord. He had spoken to him as a man face to face, but now with his glory being manifested, Moses, nor any other man, would be able to see his glorified face. All right. Now, okay. He was able to see the back of the glorified Lord. Now, that was marvelous within itself. And I think about many other men who lived on the face of the earth could truly see even the back parts of the glorified Lord without going down and saying, hey, I saw this, I saw this, I saw something you haven't seen before. Well, Moses, and one of the things, I read one of the other scriptures, I didn't mention it then. Moses is similar to Jesus Christ in a way, because in the scriptures he saw the meekest man on earth. And that meekest man on earth could see something that nobody else had ever seen and not glory in that just within itself, just to be thankful for what he did. Now, he was able to see the back of the glorified Lord. Moses stood on a rock. And the rock there is a figure or shadow of Jesus Christ the Lord. He was in the cleft of the rock. That is a fissure in the rock. That is, in there I can see him standing on a little, I'll call it a plateau, or a little flat place in the rock, and behind him there's a fissure in the rock, large enough anyway for him to get in there, and he was in there. And so, in Exodus chapter 34 and verse 1, that's a picture of God and man together. Well, go to Exodus chapter 34 and verse 1. And it reads, And the Lord said unto Moses, Hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were written in the first tables which thou breakest, or which you broke. All right. And so what do we have here? The first tables were, they were cut out by the finger of God, and God used his fingers to write his law on those tables. Now, in this passage of Scripture, we see that God told Moses, you cut out some tables like the first tables that I cut out. You cut out some tables out of the rock. And then I will write with my finger the laws that were written on the first tables. Listen, that's a picture of God and man together. You see, the first tables, that was just simply God. And man could not be saved in that particular way. And yet, but God and man together in the person of Jesus Christ. And that's what we find in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And so you see, that's a picture of God and man together. Listen, brothers and sisters, this is the glory of God. God and man together, that's the glory of God. And John chapter 1 verse 14. John chapter 1, the Gospel according to John, chapter 1 and verse 14. By the way, in the first verses of John chapter 1, Jesus is called the Word of God. He's the living Word of God. I'll just read verse 1. And it says, In the beginning was the Word. Notice that's capitalized if you're there. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So that's a Word of God that was equal to God. And Word is translated from a Greek word which means divine expression. That is, Jesus is the divine expression of God. And it's, the Greek word, by the way, that I meant referred to was Logos. Logos. Now, why do you say that? Well, I remember in various courses that I had through the years. Don't show a whole lot, but I had some anyway. Biology, ecology, zoology, psychology, and others like that. Because ology means study of. That part of the word in every one of them means study of. And for instance, zoology is study of animal life.
All right, so since Jesus is God's Logos, or divine expression, to study God is to study Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is the express image of the Father, as he's called in Hebrews chapter 1. All right, but this, God coming down to man, is the glory of God. Look at John chapter 1 and verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now John and Peter and James, I believe it was, is recorded in Matthew chapter 17, were there on the Mount of Transfiguration. That Jesus, to some degree, showed His glory. That is, His face began to shine. And light began to shine through His garments. Those three men saw that. And of course, again, John was one of those. But I don't think he's necessarily referring to that when he says, we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. He's not referring necessarily to that. But it's the fact that God came down to man. That's the glory of God. You know, I can read in Matthew chapter 8 about the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. I can read that, and there, at least in one of the other gospel records, Mark or Luke or maybe both of them. But nevertheless, and that's an amazing thing. But what's most glorious of the fact is that God came down to man. I remember one of the things I think I thought about a few times when trying to study this, that David was a compassionate man. He was king, and there were some killings and other things that had to be done to defeat enemies of his kingdom. That had to be done. David took no joy in that. And when Abner, which was the general of Saul's forces, when he was killed, David mourned. And you know what? That cemented his kingdom. That is, they realized that David is different than Saul. He's not out to kill enemies, but he mourned for the death of Abner. Now, a little later on, after his kingdom was established, he made some promises to Jonathan, the son of Saul. And he made this statement, and I rather ask this question, is there not any of the house of Saul that I might show kindness for Jonathan's sake? That is, if there was anyone left in the house of Saul, he wanted to show kindness to them. And they told him about a man named Mephibosheth. That he was lame on his feet. And he was down in the Lodabar. Now, Lodabar shows how pitiful he was, because Lodabar means not a pasture. That is, that wasn't a good place there. That's where he was. David said, go fetch him. Now, I remember Brother Woodrow Beasley, some of you knew him, made a statement, said, well, his grandmother used the word fetch. He said, Grandma, you ought not to use such words as that. That shows something of her ignorance. He said, the late Elder J. Walter Hendricks said, go fetch means to go where something is and bring him back over here. And he said, Grandma's done forgot more about that word than I'll ever know about it. But listen, that's the idea of Jesus coming down to this world to use that word to fetch us, to do what was necessary to redeem us from our sins. And then ultimately, He's coming again a final time, and He's going to take us to the glory world. And so God's glory is to me of what God has done for us, that Jesus came down for us to do what was necessary to redeem us from our sins. And ultimately, He's coming a final time, and He'll take us on to be glorified as He Himself is glorified. Now listen, brothers and sisters, I believe it's safe to say we've seen the glory of God. No, I haven't seen the glory of the Lord even as Moses saw on Mount Sinai. I haven't, and won't probably. And I've never seen that as the transfiguration of Jesus as Peter, James, and John saw Him on the Mount of Transfiguration. I've never seen that. I don't ever anticipate seeing that. But we've seen the glory of God. We've not seen as Moses did, but we've seen the Lord's glory with the eyes of faith. I can look back at Mount Sinai and get some picture of Moses seeing the back parts of the glory of God. I can look back in that way, get some concept of what that is. We can see that Jesus
came down to save us from our sins. I didn't see the fact that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but by the eyes of faith, I can, with my spiritual eyes, I can see there was a babe, there was the babe that was born in Bethlehem, and Jesus Christ was the very Son of God. I can see that with the eyes of faith. We can see Jesus Christ dying on the cross to redeem us from our sins. Now think about that. He died to redeem us from our sins. You know what that means? Redeem? He bought us. He paid for us. To redeem something means to buy it back. Now think about that. We were by nature, before God ever touched our lives, by the way, we were by nature the enemies of God. That's what we were. That's what we are by nature, except for the fact that God touched us by His amazing grace. In spite of the fact that we were worthless in many ways to Him, yet He bought us. Now why did He buy us? Did He buy us for what we are? Nope. He bought us in spite of what we were. But He bought us for the sense of knowing what He could do with us. You know, there's some things that some people would buy, see an old junk car. I wouldn't buy it. But some people could buy it because they know what they could do to it. And you know, some people are gifted in that way. And Jesus bought us, Jesus redeemed us from our sins, that is, paid the price by His own blood to redeem us from our sins, because what He knew He could do with us, and what He knew not only He could do with us, and what He would do with us. We can see Jesus in the resurrection. Now, I know that is yet to come, but we can see that Jesus is coming again sometime, and we can see ourselves in heaven's pure world. Now, none of us have ever seen anything of that, and yet at the same time we know it's a reality. It will come to pass. I don't know when, but it will come to pass. Now, here's a question for we can see Jesus. But now, here's a question for each one of us. Can others see Jesus in us? That's the thing. Can others see Jesus in us? I would consider every day when I get up in the morning, that I would live my life that others could see Jesus in me. That's the important thing. Why should people see Jesus in us? Well, we want to see Jesus, or people, excuse me, to see Jesus in us because we love Jesus so much. And we love others so much. And we want others to see that we love Jesus so much because what Jesus has done for us, and we want them to enjoy in the same blessings of the Lord. I think many times, I remember just it's in Ruth chapter 1, you're familiar with it, and Ruth said to Naomi, "Entreat me not to leave thee, nor return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God." Why did Ruth, a Moabitess, want to go with Naomi to Bethlehem, Judah? Why did she want to be a part of her people there? Because she saw an example of those people in Naomi. Why did she want to worship Naomi's God? Because she could see that God living in the life of Naomi. And so the Lord help us to do all that we can to live like Jesus so that others may have a desire to live like Jesus also. May the Lord help us, is my prayer, for Christ's sake.